Hi, everyone. Pastor David here again, and I'm just so glad that you decided to join us for worship online today from Appleton Gospel Church. To start with, I just have two quick things for you. First, thank you to those of you who responded to our church survey last week. Based on your feedback, as well as input from other local pastors, from the EFCA, from the CDC, and also our local health official in the city of Appleton, our board has put together a transition plan to restart in-person worship services starting on June 21st. You can check out the plan and a whole bunch of details at appletongospel.com/COVID-19. And we have a number of new safety measures that we're implementing to reduce public health risk. And we love you, we miss you, and we cannot wait to be together again. But we certainly understand that some of you won't be ready to come back right away, and that's okay. So we're planning to continue our online broadcasts for the foreseeable future as well. Second, on a more serious note, probably many of you saw the images or videos this week of the brutal and senseless killing of George Floyd in Minneapolis. He was in police custody, and witnesses were pleading with the officers to spare his life when he passed away. And my heart was broken again by yet another example of just blatant injustice against a black man in America. Racism and racial violence have long stained our nation with innocent blood. I think of the Declaration of Independence and how it affirms the self-evident principle that all men are created equal and have been endowed by God, their creator, with the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. But even this declaration was written by the hand of a man who himself owned black slaves. Sometimes we are blind to the sin in our own hearts and homes and streets and churches. May the Lord have mercy on us. May God forgive us for the wicked violence, oppression, discrimination, and fear that pervades our nation, but especially toward people of color. Today, we mourn with those who mourn. And today, we stand in solidarity with our brothers and sisters of every ethnicity, culture, language, and tribe. We see you, we hear you, and we are with you, O image bearer of God. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, only you can heal us and reconcile us and unite us together as one people. Our history is tarnished, and people of color have suffered generations of injustice. Would your kingdom come, and would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? You are the Almighty God, and you are also the Prince of Peace, and we turn to you now. Give us the faith to overcome our fear of one another, and give us the strength to stand against injustice wherever we find it. And please bring comfort and healing and peace to those who are mourning today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, we've been working through a series called Healing a Troubled Heart. And my hope for you with this series is that this would help you deal with some of the common emotional and spiritual struggles that COVID-19 has brought to light over these past few months, maybe in your life or maybe in the life of a loved one that you know. So far in our series, we've addressed the topics of anxiety and loneliness. And if you missed either of those, if you'd like to, you could always go back and watch on our YouTube channel or listen to the audio podcast as well. But today, we're going to focus on a new topic. It's the topic of guilt and what you can do to be free from the burden of your guilt. Now, before we jump into this, I have to clarify what kind of guilt we're talking about here, because there are different kinds of guilt. This week, Holly and I went for a walk, and she educated me on the concept of mom guilt. I don't know if you've heard of this before or if you're living this right now, but this mom guilt is when you feel guilty about disciplining your kids or feeling like you're neglecting your kids or you feel like you're not doing enough for your kids. And I'm sure many moms out there have felt that way, but I think that's actually a very common feeling in many of our relationships. When you feel like, for whatever reason, you're letting other people down, or you're not meeting your own expectations for yourself, or you feel like you're not being a good friend or employee, and you feel guilty about that. Maybe we should call that not doing enough guilt. There's mom guilt, not doing enough guilt. Then there's survivor guilt. Survivor guilt is when you feel guilty because you lived through a traumatic experience when maybe other people didn't. Or maybe some of you are experiencing survivor guilt now because so many people around the world have gotten sick with COVID-19, but you didn't. And you're feeling kind of guilty about that. That's survivor guilt. Well, these forms of guilt, whether it's mom guilt or not doing enough guilt or survivor guilt, they're real emotions that many people experience. But at the same time, they're not often helpful feelings because they are not usually rooted in the truth. Now, maybe this is a good time for me to remind you that not everything you feel is true. Did you hear me? Not everything that you feel is true. Now, for some of you, this might be your main takeaway from my message today. Like, you're good. You've got what you need and you can stop listening. Well, that's okay. But the type of guilt that we're going to be focusing on today is what I call moral guilt. Or maybe this is more of the traditional idea of guilt. Moral guilt is the negative emotion that you feel when you know that you've done something wrong or you've said something wrong, or you know that you failed to do something that would have been right or say something that would have been right, and you feel guilty about that. Well, if you have your Bible or your Bible app, please open it to Psalm 32, because the Bible has unbelievable spiritual resources for helping you deal with the burden of your guilt. So let's read through this and then we'll unpack it. Psalm 32, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is God's word. So for the past few weeks, we've been working in the Psalms because the Psalms cover the whole range of human emotion in the Bible, and they help direct us to the one who actually has the power to heal our troubled hearts. And Psalm 32 says that this is another Psalm of David, that is King David, who lived roughly 3,000 years ago. And David was both a mighty warrior, as I've said, and this prolific poet and composer who wrote many of the Psalms in the Bible. Now, we don't know the exact situation that was the occasion for David writing Psalm 32, but we do know that David had to deal with the problem of sin and guilt in his life. We know that David was a great man of faith, and God even said at one point that David was a man after his own heart, and that's a high compliment. But we also know that David was not a perfect person. In fact, he was guilty of great sin. David was guilty of committing adultery with a woman named Bathsheba and then plotted to have her husband Uriah killed in battle. So it's possible that David wrote Psalm 32 after that situation, but it's also possible that this happened at another point in his life when he felt the weight of guilt again. But either way, it doesn't really matter. Either way, David gives us a powerful picture of the freedom from guilt that is possible for us today. Look back at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now, if you looked at David's life, you would largely see what most people would consider a life of blessing. David had some troubles early on, sure, but he was basically successful in everything that he did. He was successful in battle. He won the favor of the king and all the people. He was best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. He was so popular that people wrote songs about him. Later, he became king himself and was wealthy beyond imagination. He had people and property, and he had accomplished great things for his God and for his nation. But listen to what David says is the true blessing in his life. Blessed, that means happy. Happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Here's the truth about moral guilt. Unless you're able to do something about the burden of your guilt, unless you're able to be forgiven and freed from that guilt, unless you can know that you're forgiven and free, all the other sources of joy in life are cold comfort. Guilt is a powerful thing, and guilt can become a crushing burden, shaping, twisting, and distorting even our own identity, the way that we see ourselves. Well, let's continue in verse 2. Blessed, happy is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. I like that phrase. You see, the real blessing comes in knowing that God doesn't condemn you and that God no longer reckons your sin to your account. The real blessing comes when you know in your spirit that you have nothing to hide. When you have no deceit in your spirit, someone could do an audit of your life. They could look through your phone. They could read through your bank account. They could listen to your conversations and read the transcript of your texts. And you wouldn't be afraid of what they might find. That's freedom. That's real life. And without that blessing, you'll always have this restless sense in your spirit. You'll have this trouble in your heart that something more needs to be done, or paid for, or accomplished in order to justify yourself before God. You'll always have the feeling that you need to do more or be better in order to get rid of your guilt. David gives us a picture of this feeling in verse 3. He says, "When I kept silent about my sin," he's saying, "my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Before David was ready to deal with his sin, before it came into the light of day, he was feeling the weight of his guilt. He says the Lord's hand was heavy on him. He was being pressed down. His strength was gone. He felt like he was wasting away. Have you ever felt that way? Is that how you're feeling right now, perhaps? Now, what David is describing here, it could have been a physical illness as well, but whether he's describing a physical illness or whether he's poetically describing the emotional weight of carrying around his guilt is not exactly clear. Now, over the years, many people, maybe you as well, have thought that physical illnesses were a result of sin and that God was punishing them for their sin. Now, could God use a physical illness to reveal to us a sin problem that needs to be addressed? Certainly. But we know from the teaching of Jesus himself that physical illnesses are not always a result of sin. In John chapter 9, John records a time when Jesus and his disciples came upon a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, the disciples figured that his physical ailment, his physical blindness, was a result of sin. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And then he healed him. So Jesus says it wasn't God's punishment for a sin that was done, but God was able to even redeem that affliction, that physical illness. And the healing of Jesus, the physical healings of Jesus, always pointed to the greater reality that people need more than only physical healing to be well, but they also need emotional and spiritual healing to be well. But here, David implies that he knows that his torment is coming from his silence regarding his sin, and the burden of his guilt is weighing heavily on his heart and his mind. And we don't know how long this went on for. He says day and night, maybe for several days, maybe weeks, maybe even months. I know in my life there were times where I knew what was right, but I said in my heart, I determined within me that I was just going to do what I want to do at that time. So we don't know how long this went on, but finally David finds freedom in verse 5. And this is really the turning point of this psalm. Verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin." Okay. Amazing, right? This is an incredible turnaround for David. David acknowledges his sin to the Lord. That is, he saw it, he recognized it, he took ownership of it. He doesn't try to stuff it back down or ignore it, sweep it under the rug. He doesn't try to shift the blame to someone or something else. He doesn't try to rationalize it or justify it like we're so good at doing sometimes. David brought his sin into the light of day. He confessed his transgressions to the Lord. He recognized the sin of his actions. He admitted it in prayer. "Lord, I confess this is sinful." And he threw himself on the mercy of God. Well, what happened? God forgave him. David says, "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Now, this is so powerful, and I don't want you to miss this. Most of the advice that you'll find online about dealing with guilt basically says, accept what you did, apologize for it, and try really hard not to repeat it. And if you need to help, get help, you should get help from a group or a counselor or something like that. Now, I don't think that that's entirely bad advice at all, but I do think that it doesn't have nearly as much power as the Bible has for dealing with the moral guilt that we have, the sin in our life, or the shadow side of our guilt, which comes in the form of shame. We start to see the depth of the Bible's approach, even in the terms that are used. So let's look at those for a moment. So far in verses 1 through 5, David has used a constellation of terms defining moral guilt, including sin, transgression, iniquity, and guilt. Now, the Hebrew word, which is translated sin in verse 1, is rooted in the concept of missing the mark. And I really want you to understand this, because so often, so much of our guilt and shame comes when we don't clearly understand how God thinks about sin. So the word sin is rooted in the concept of missing the mark, like an archer shooting an arrow that falls short of its intended target. Sin is anything that falls short of God's intended moral standard for your life. In the Bible, we see that the highest calling for human beings, the greatest commandment, the most important thing for your life is to love God and to love people. That's the target. That's the goal of God for your life. That's the intention of God for the world that he has made and for the people that he has made. So as an example of failing to love other people, one of the ways that we love people is by being honest with them. That means that if you lie to someone, or if you fail to tell the whole truth, Or when you exaggerate the truth to try and make yourself look better, perhaps. Or when you intentionally deceive your boss or your customers at work to make a sale, for example. We're missing the mark. We're failing to love people as we should, and that's what sin is. Now, one of the reasons why I think it's so hard for some of us to bring our sin into the light, why we're so good at hiding, stuffing, shifting the blame, and trying to ignore it, is that we believe that sin is only what happens in the deepest, darkest corners of our hearts, the behavior that we feel most ashamed of. Like, that's what sin is. And that's why we feel like we have to keep it hidden away, because it's so embarrassing to us. Now, sin certainly includes behavior that might produce embarrassment and shame, but it is much more commonly any time in any place that we miss the mark of loving God or loving people. And when you understand that that's what sin is, according to the Bible, it releases us to be able to bring that failure to love into the light. Now, secondly, the word translated transgression in verse 1 comes from the idea of breaking or crossing the boundary between what is good and what is bad, between what is righteous and unrighteous, between what is just and unjust. So a transgression is when you cross a line that should not be crossed. Let me give you an example. Now, there's nothing wrong with noticing that someone other than your spouse is attractive. You can't really help that. You can't do much about that. But if you start to fantasize about being with them, or if you actually pursue a relationship with them, even though you're married, you've crossed a line that should not be crossed. Now, it's key to understand why this is a transgression. It's not a line that should not be crossed because sexuality is bad or attraction between human beings is something that you ought to be ashamed of. The only reason that it is wrong is because it fails to love people. In this case, namely, your spouse. So there should be a clear boundary around the relationship that you have with your spouse, because faithfulness is a huge part of loving that person. Okay, so finally, the word translated iniquity, which we see at the beginning of verse 5, that word comes from the concept of being crooked. And that represents wickedness or injustice, and I think it implies the desire to keep it hidden, which is why iniquity is also translated in the Bible as guilt. For example, at the end of verse 5, it's the same word, when David refers to the guilt of my sin. So iniquity touches on the stain that's felt in your spirit that can creep into your identity, how you look at yourself, how you understand yourself when you are under the weight of guilt and shame. Iniquity is like a cloak that is wrapped around you, and it feels like everyone can see that it's there. So sin, transgression, iniquity, guilt, you start to see maybe the depths of how the Bible understands the problem of our sin and guilt. And better understanding those terms gives us clarity on the problem. But just because we can see the problem doesn't mean that we'll deal with it in the right way. In fact, there are many ways to deal with sin that are unhelpful that we can see in the Bible and will do nothing to alleviate our moral guilt. I want you to think back to the story of the beginning of sin in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve missed the mark of loving God and loving people, when they crossed the boundary that God had given them. What happens? Well, if you know the story, you'll remember that they make coverings for themselves to wear. Why? To hide their shame. They hide from God and they turn on each other. Sin separates, as I said last week, and their relationship with God was broken, and their relationship with each other became strained and difficult and painful. Rather than acknowledging and confessing their sin, God gives them an opportunity to do that. I wonder at times, what things would have been like if they would have done that. But rather than acknowledging and confessing their sin and throwing themselves on the mercy of God, they shift the blame and they accuse others. Covering up, hiding, and blame shifting have always been the ways that people unsuccessfully try to deal with guilt. I want you to think about the last time that you did something or said something that you felt guilty about. Can you remember a time like that? What was your first instinct to do when you felt bad about that situation, when you felt the guilt kind of creep into your heart? Probably to do the same thing that Adam and Eve did, right? Cover it up, hide it from the light of day, shift the blame. It wasn't my fault. It was all of these situation factors. There was this other person. And just hope that your guilt and shame go away somehow. But instead, like in verse 5, what if you got into the practice of dealing with your sin how David dealt with his sin? How would it change your life? How would it change your relationships if you made the commitment to live in the light of day? Not covering up your sin, not hiding, not blaming anyone else for what you did or said. What if you got into the habit of acknowledging and confessing your sin to the Lord and to one another? Do you know what would happen? You would be forgiven, and you would be free. And when you experience that forgiveness, and when you experience that freedom, you would feel like David feels in the whole rest of this psalm. Let's keep going. Verse 6, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. David is calling us to respond in the same way. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place, Lord. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I love that line. So here, David turns from the inner freedom and joy that he received from being forgiven for his sins to outward to all people. What he has experienced in the Lord is so good, he wants other people to experience this too. Like, everybody needs to hear this, and everyone needs to experience this. They need to get in on this. Because David knows that Yahweh God can be trusted. He doesn't change. He doesn't play favorites. If you go to him and confess your sins and ask for forgiveness, he will forgive you because he's not vindictive. He's not petty. He's not like us in those ways. As the Apostle John said 1,000 years after David's time, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's such a beautiful promise. Now, David goes from calling us to respond as he responded to take the form of a teacher in verse 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. So David is saying, let me help you with your life. Let me help you. Please listen to me because I love you and I have been through some things that you will go through, and I don't want you to make the same mistakes I made. If you don't deal with your sin and your guilt, it won't just go away. It will stay with you. It will twist and distort you. It will wound you, and it will affect you in many ways. He's saying, don't be stubborn about this. Don't be like a horse or a mule. Don't be like a dumb animal with no understanding that needs to be led around. Think about this. You need to be humble about this. You need to be teachable about this. You need to be able to go to the Lord and acknowledge and confess your sin. You will be forgiven. Now, something I hear all the time in our culture is, well, nobody's perfect, or, well, I'm not perfect. And, you know, we know that's true. We know that that's true. But that is not an excuse for your sin. That just means that we all have sin that needs to be addressed in our lives. And only in the person and the work of Jesus Christ do we find all of the resources that we need to be forgiven and free. Now, I find it remarkable that David has this perspective on God's character and his work 1,000 years before Jesus. But 1,000 years after David, we see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God sent from heaven, who had lived a perfect life, a life without sin, he took his life and his righteousness, and he was willing to lay it down. Why? As a sacrifice for us. You see, on the cross of Christ, that was the place where Jesus paid the price for our sin and our guilt and our shame. He bore our sin. He bore our guilt and he bore our shame. Why? So that we might be forgiven and free when we trust in him. On the cross, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not just forgiven, not even freed, but made righteous, made right. So as a result of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the amazing announcement of the gospel. You too can be forgiven and freed, regardless of how you see yourself, regardless of the weight of guilt that you have been carrying around, regardless of the embarrassment and shame that you might be feeling, even in this moment, for the things that you have done and said. This is a broken world. And we are sinful people who struggle at times under the crushing burden of moral guilt. But that's okay. There's good news. Because in the gospel we see that Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be forgiven and free and right. So we can rejoice. So we can be glad. We can sing in praise of our God, like David, surrounded by songs of deliverance. And we can invite other people like David to share in this life of blessing. You see, Christians were never meant to be known by our guilt. Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So let's love God. Let's love people, and let's acknowledge and confess our sin when we fail to do those two things. And we can rest assured that the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your unfailing love for us. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus into this world to live and die and rise again to deal with this deep problem of sin and the burden of our guilt and shame. Father, I pray that we would have the freedom that comes when we confess our sin and receive forgiveness in Christ. And Father, I pray that for some that have maybe hidden, maybe have tried to cover up what they have done, maybe have shifted the blame for years and years for the things that they have done and said in their life that are wrong. Father, I pray that you would break through, that you would come into their hearts and lives, that you would help them have the courage to bring what they have done into the light of day, to acknowledge it, to confess it, and to trust in your great mercy and grace and love today. I pray, Father, that they would be forgiven and would be freed to be people who live in your righteousness and in your love. Oh God, we don't perfectly love you or love each other well. Please forgive us when we fail to do so. And give us the strength again in your Holy Spirit to be able to get back up and keep walking forward in your love in this world. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as a church, we help people find stability and hope by sharing good news every week. And this ministry is only possible because of your partnership in the gospel. So today, if you'd like to give any amount to support this ministry, please go to appletongospel.com/give. And thank you so much to those of you who are able to give today. Let me close with this blessing from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. I love you all. We'll see you next time.